Well, this morning I have some good news and I have some bad news. Which would you like first? Well, I can't see your response, so I'm going to give you the good news first. Well, the good news, and this hopefully will not come as a surprise to you, but the good news is that what we're experiencing, this pandemic, this viral pandemic, and the results of it will not last forever. This will go in time. The pandemic will come to an end, and in spite of the losses that we've already experienced and will experience, we will recover. But now the bad news. It's almost certainly going to get worse before it gets better. And we're almost certainly going to endure more pain than we have already. And I hope you're sitting down because the news is actually worse than that. Although I'm confident we will get through this, as a nation and as a race, I mean the human race, it will not be the end of our suffering. There will always be disease. There will always be suffering. There will always be strife in this world. There's always going to be evil, whether it's man-made or whether it comes from nature. But back to the good news. And that's in the sermon passage that I want us to turn to this morning. Romans chapter 8, if you have a Bible, and if you don't, please go get one. And join me in turning to Romans 8, beginning of verse 18 and reading through verse 25. Over the next three Lord's days, including today, if the Lord wills, we're going to be looking at the end, these last verses in Romans 8, and looking at the good news that the Lord has for us all the time, but especially in the midst of suffering. Follow along as I read Romans 8, 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This morning I want to ask and answer three questions that this passage raises, or at least raises for me, and I hope for you as well. The first question is, why do we groan? Or why do we suffer? Secondly, what is our hope? Maybe where is our hope? What is our hope? And then third, how should we wait? This passage speaks about groaning, it speaks about hope, it speaks about waiting. So, why do we groan? Why do we suffer? Well, it won't come as a surprise to many of you who know your Bibles that we suffer, we groan because of sin. Because there is sin in the world and because of the curse that has been placed on our world because of sin. Back in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning, at the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, we read this, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." But at some point in time after that, we're not told how long, the very good changed to not so good. What happened? Well, what happened was what's called the fall of Adam and Eve. Adam ate from the fruit of the tree that God said not to eat of. And in Genesis 3:17, we read this. And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So what we see here and what we see here in Romans 8 is that the creation was subject to futility or corruption because of sin. And it has been groaning since then. The Apostle Paul says, groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That is up until this very moment. What does this mean, the pains of childbirth? The idea is that pain now, something better to come. Waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. All suffering is ultimately the result of the curse that God placed on this world because of sin. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 12 and following. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, that is, in Adam we all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Groaning is, on the one hand, part and parcel of being in this world, being in this creation, because this world is not as God originally created it. Sin has marred creation. But the Apostle Paul adds something else. He says, in addition to the whole creation groaning and we being part of that creation, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. In other words, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we groan. Here's how he says it. He says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, even though we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit because we are born again by the Spirit, we have been saved. And if you have not yet put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, let me invite you to do that even where you sit. To say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I grieve over my sin. I know that even if Adam had not sinned, my sin alone would be enough to condemn me to eternity without you. I repent of that sin. I turn from that, and I put my trust in you and you alone as my Savior. But here's the thing. Even if you've done that, whether it's in those words or other words, even if you put your trust in Christ and you are a believer, you still groan, right? Why? Because God's Spirit has created in you the desire for holiness. He is the Holy Spirit. And that desire is not completely fulfilled. It won't be as long as we are in this life. Here's how the Apostle Paul expresses it in Romans 7. Paul writes, beginning verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And in Galatians 5:17, the Apostle Paul talks about a warfare, a struggle that takes place within the believer. He says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has desires that are against the flesh, and the flesh has desires against the Spirit. These are contrary to one another so that we cannot do what we desire. In other words, our desire for holiness is frustrated in part. We are not yet completely free from sin. We have not yet been fully sanctified, is the word. That is, completely made like Christ in spirit and in body. And so we groan. We groan because we have these unfulfilled desires for likeness to Christ, holiness, perfection. We're growing towards that, but we're still groaning because we are not completely there yet. Now let me clarify something. Don't mistake grumbling for groaning. Groaning is the inescapable result of living in a world cursed because of sin and living in bodies that are not yet redeemed, that is, not yet perfected. But grumbling is a sinful response that reveals a lack of trust in the God who causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Grumbling is not the same as groaning. We must groan. We do groan. We need to learn not to grumble. But the second thing that I want us to see is that this curse is not permanent. Verses 20 and 21 say, "The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." There's hope. And that leads me to point number two. What is our hope? Throughout this passage, Paul talks about hope. In verse 24, he says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees?" Well, what is this hope? Let me just say that Herculean efforts are being made throughout the world by political leaders, healthcare workers, first responders, and many others to head off what many believe to be a disaster in the making. Some places it already is. But as important and as essential as all of this is, and we give thanks for it, that is not our hope. Our hope is not in the ending of the coronavirus pandemic. Our hope is not that we will be saved from this or any other disease or disaster. Our hope is not that God will protect us from suffering. We may wish that. That's not our hope. That's merely wishful thinking. In fact, the Bible teaches that the Lord uses even suffering, even evil suffering, to accomplish His purposes for His people. There's a story, again, in the book of Genesis, the end of the book, about a young man named Joseph, who was one of 13 sons of his father, Jacob. And he was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery because they were jealous of him. Eventually, he rose because the Lord was with him to be second in all of Egypt to Pharaoh. And as a result of his wisdom, the ability to interpret dreams the Lord gave Joseph, he spared not only the Egyptian nation, but the whole region around from a famine that took place. It's a long story. You can read about it starting in the, Genesis 39, I believe it is. But anyway, when we come to Genesis 50, Joseph's father Jacob has died. His brothers and his father have come to Egypt to live, to be able to be provided for. But now they're concerned that Joseph is going to get revenge on them. And here's what Joseph says in Genesis 50:20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. Often, what others mean for evil, God means for good." In John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus, as he's getting near to the cross, coming near to the time of his death, says this, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" That's certainly what I would say. No, he says, "But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Why? Because it was only through his suffering on the cross that his and his Father's will and purpose could be accomplished. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he," that is God, "made him," Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Suffering. The suffering of the only innocent person to ever live and walk on the face of the earth, Jesus, resulted in our eternal good. Even death results in good. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." You know what that means? That means, first of all, that unless the Lord Jesus comes back first, you and I have to die if we're going to be in the Lord's presence, if we're going to inherit the imperishable. Now, this is talking primarily about the resurrection when we'll get new bodies. But the fact is, we don't go to heaven in these bodies. We don't go to the Lord's presence. We have to die. Even death serves the Lord's ultimate purpose. You see, our hope is not being spared from suffering. Our hope is in God's plan to ultimately undo the effects of sin. We see throughout the Old Testament that God has a plan. Even back in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord promises that there's going to be a seed of the woman, referring to Jesus, who will crush the serpent's head, that is, Satan. It's a prophecy pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 65, beginning verse 17, we read about a much better day to come. Isaiah writes this, "For behold," in speaking for the Lord, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forevermore in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, be glad, my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the day of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." There is coming a much better day. This is at least in part what Paul is referring to in this passage when he talks about the eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God whenever the creation is made anew. It's going to be so for all creation. It's also going to be so for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, that is like the Lord Jesus, because we shall see Him as He is. Our hope is not that we'll be spared suffering. It's not that we won't get this disease or some other disease. It's not that we won't experience disasters. It's that God has an ultimate great purpose and plan for His creation and for His people. Our hope is the confidence that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, Paul writes in verse 18. The third thing that we see, the third question that this text raises and that I want to answer is, how should we wait? Let me read again. Beginning verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's our hope. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, in other words, it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that we're going to be like Christ, but we don't have the fruition, the completion of it yet. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So that does. That raises the question, how should we wait? And really, it kind of answers it, right? We should wait with patience. Patience. What does that look like? What does it mean to wait with patience? Patience. Well, let me just say that there are two aspects of patience. There's endurance and there's perseverance. Sometimes we just have to endure, but sometimes we have to persevere. This reference to patience is more concerned with perseverance than it is with endurance. See, we need to see that the patience required is not passive, but it's active. It's not like sitting in the waiting room of your doctor's office, or worse, waiting to have your number called at the BMV, right? No, it's the perseverance of the athlete, the one who has a long race to run. So let me suggest, as we're waiting with patience, as we're waiting for the Lord Jesus to return and complete our salvation, I want to give three recommendations for things for us to be actively involved in. The first is sanctification. That just means spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. We are to actively pursue likeness to Christ. We are to actively pursue growth in Christ's likeness. Growth as believers in Christ. Peter, in 2 Peter 3:18, says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, again, in Philippians 2:12-13, writes this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now again, we work out what He works in. We don't work for our salvation, but we work out our salvation. And there's much in the New Testament that teaches us about how to do that. But let me just read again one passage that speaks to this that I think would be tremendously helpful. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, Peter writes this, His, that is God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Okay? We've escaped from what we were, from the world and its sinful desires. But now, we are to do something. For this very reason, he adds in verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. During this time of physical distancing, when we cannot be together, this would be one of the means, if we could gather together, one of the means that the Lord uses to help us to grow as Christians. But even when we can't be together, this is certainly a means that God has provided, intake of God's Word. So let me encourage you to focus on the primary means that God has given you to grow in Christ. During this time when we can't be together physically, there are still ways that you can grow. So let me encourage you to focus on those primary means. Now, I don't mean Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. Now, I'm talking about God's Word and prayer. Did you notice that Peter referred to the fact he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature? Where do we find those very great precious promises? We find them in God's Word. We find them in the Scriptures. So let's give ourselves even more, especially now that many of us have more time on our hands. Let's give ourselves even more to reading, meditating on, perhaps even memorizing God's Word. But then prayer. Oh, what seasons of prayer we can have during these days. Work out what God is working in. Use these means, God's Word and prayer. But I don't want to just recommend working on your own sanctification. But the second word is service. Service. Be involved as much as you can in serving one another. And again, there's a limit to what we can do. But in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul writes this, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially for those who are of the household of faith." There are opportunities even during this season, but we're not always going to be in this season. There are many opportunities for us to serve one another and serve our neighbors. Certainly, we can pray for them. We can introduce them. We can let them know that they can watch a presentation of God's Word, preaching of God's Word through on YouTube or other platforms. We can encourage them to do that. That's doing good to our neighbors. That is serving them. We can pick up and deliver groceries for neighbors, for people who can't get out. There are a number of things. I don't want to limit the opportunities, but if you truly desire to serve, you'll find an opportunity to do so. Peter again adds this, "As each Christian has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." You have different personality. You have a different spiritual gifting. You have different talents. Let's use them to serve one another. Now and always. The third thing that I recommend in order to wait with patience or perseverance, in addition to sanctification and service, is sharing. Sharing. I've already touched on that. But let me mention three specific things, three specific ways you can share. And I'm primarily thinking about sharing the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, you can speak the good news. You can still make phone calls. You can still use, if you have a smartphone or computer, you can still use digital means to share the good news. You can use the mail. Speak the good news. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told His disciples, and He told us through them, you're going to be My witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to have power to be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're still involved in that. We need to be witnesses. We need to speak the good news. We may not be able to do it face to face, but there are ways that we can do it. Secondly, pray for the good news. Pray in particular for the spread of the good news. Pray for your pastors. Pray for one another. Pray for those on the mission field who are seeking to be faithful witnesses for Christ. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, at the end of talking about putting on the armor of God, he added this, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, that is praying, for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Pray. Pray for workers. Pray for opportunities. Pray for the Lord to open the hearts of those who hear the good news. And then thirdly, give. Another way to share the good news is to give. I'm talking about money. I'm talking about giving financially. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writes this about the way we should give. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As is written, He has distributed it freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. We can give. You can give and should give. I don't mind saying should give, first and foremost, to your local church. Most of you hearing this, or many of you hearing this, are members or attenders of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. That's where you should give first, to the budget and the benevolence fund of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. We are looking to be prepared to meet the material needs of many of our members and others. And as you give to the budget, and then apart from that, especially to the benevolence fund, that helps us to serve those who have those needs. As you give to the budget of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, it enables us to do this, to keep doing this. It enables us to do the things to serve, to minister in the ways that we need to. On our church website, on that announcement page, there's information about how you can give. If you're used to giving when you're here, there's information about how you can give otherwise. So give. We're beginning today as Southern Baptists, as Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, our annual emphasis on North American missions, giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. As much as our nation needs help, health help during this time, even more, our nation needs the gospel. Our nation needs the Lord. And one of the means that you can help provide that is by giving faithfully, generously, liberally to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We don't have a set goal this year. We're just asking you to give. You can give to additional gospel ministries after you have given to your local church. Let me just say a word. In case there are those out there who will be seeing this, hearing this, who are not members of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, you give to your local church first and foremost. Don't give to Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. Give to your local church. But if you are a member or attender of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, then this is the place to start. But there are many other needy ministries. It's a way we can be and should be waiting actively, patiently, perseveringly during these days as we wait for our hope. How should I wait? With patience, not passivity, with perseverance, so that we can say, when the time of our departure comes, as the Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Why do we groan? We groan because we're in this world. We are in a world that is broken, that experiences suffering. What's our hope? Our hope is Christ. Our hope especially is the fact that God will bring all things to a good end. That He is making all things, will make all things new, including us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we wait? How should we wait? With patience. Active patience. Perseverance. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray for Your Spirit to encourage us during this time of groaning, to help us keep our eyes fixed on You and on the hope that we have in Christ, and to be faithful even as we are waiting. Lord, we pray for those who may be hearing this, who still have not bowed head and heart to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, draw them to Yourself. Grant them the gifts of repentance and faith, that they too may have hope beyond this world, that they may have hope beyond a cure for this or any other disease, that they may have true, lasting, eternal hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.